Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll be this evening. Let me first say that I'm grateful for the opportunity of the last four Wednesday nights to teach our men in this church. And I just want to thank God for the fathers and mothers we have in this church. I think Sunday night's youth service was a great testimony to that. I think all of us would agree this evening that the home is definitely under attack in America. And I struggled for years on teaching on the subject because I didn't feel like I'd earned the right. I still, honestly, as an open book, struggle with that subject because my kids are still young. However, I get more and more feedback about my older children, especially as being good testimonies to their mother, at least. Praise the Lord for that. So one preacher pulled me aside and still, by the authority of the Bible, it needs to be taught and preached on more so. There's two areas I'm weak on preaching on, I'll admit it. One is the home and one is on finance, or on, not really finances, but on giving. I'm not really good about asking for money, so let me just solve that problem tonight. Just give more and we'll just move on with life. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's your giving message tonight, all right? Let me just say also, I'm definitely a product of an incredible home with parents. My mother and father weren't perfect. They weren't in a church like this. They were never taught like many of our couples in this church have been taught, but they were incredible parents, just old school, old fashioned parents. Mom is here tonight. I'm thankful for her and Dad. My wife often makes this statement. I think it's a very wise statement. She says she's not a product of the church or the Christian school. She's a product of a Christian home. And that's true. So, Brother Jason, give me a hard time about the title of the message tonight. The title of the message is simply this: The Home, God's Most Institution. God's Most Institution. It doesn't make sense, but oftentimes what we say about the home is this: it's God's first institution, right? But I'm going to go a step further and say it's God's most. And obviously I'm making a funny point there, but the truth of the matter is God started three main things in the Bible, three things. The first we call, or as I would say the most, is the home. He goes on to the government. He instituted government, and God's formation of government is beautiful. It works if you utilize God's methods and so on. And when our country, as our founding fathers began to institute this country, they decided to adopt Judeo-Christian principles in governing our land, our country was a much better place. Our country started as the most liberty, most free country in this world, and God blessed America, and there's no doubt about that. And then the third institution is the church. I've heard preachers rank the three, and there's a little bit of a debate. Most preachers I know would agree that the government is in third, least important. Some debate over whether it's the home or the church. And the only reason they would debate that is because maybe they think the church strengthens the home and all that. But I'm just going to give you my opinion. I believe that the home is the most important institution God started. I think that you'll see the government in certain parts of the church, or in the Bible. You'll see the church in certain parts of the Bible. But you'll see the home in every part of the Bible. And I believe we see the blessings in certain individuals' lives in the Bible because of their home situation. And I think we see the curses in individuals' lives or the non-blessings because of the lack of the home's impression in there. By the way, Brother Roy, Tim Kling said, if you just bring pepper spray in the ocean and spray, the sharks will leave you alone. That's Brother Tim Kling's advice here, man. See, Nikki, you can swim with the sharks and I'll just spray pepper spray and they'll leave you alone. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I want to give you some principles that I think will help all of us on the subject of the home, God's most institution. God's most institution. I understand that some of you this evening, maybe your kids are grown up, maybe these messages don't apply to you, but let me just tell you that there's always, I learned a long time ago that you can learn from any situation, any church service, and you never know who you'll be able to share it with. And the neat thing is sometimes you say, well, I don't know if I have the right to tell somebody. You could say, hey, you know, the other day I was at church and my pastor said this, and you're just quoting what your pastor said. He said this, you know, you never know when you're at work and someone talks about a situation they have at home or a problem or a prayer request. I mean, I'm often hearing prayer requests about kids who are going wayward or kids who are disobeying their parents or heartbreak of the home and the opportunity to get the Word of God out. It's true. See, the devil's clever. The devil knew if he attacked God's most institution, which is the home, then the church would be weakened. And if the church gets weakened, then government gets weakened. Many pastors in America now have shied away from preaching politics in the pulpit. And because of that, we have the situation we have in our land. I'll make the stand clear. Some people don't like it. But as long as I'm the pastor here, politics will be preached on in this pulpit because it's biblical, it's doctrinal, and God's people need to be educated and informed on what's going on in the political world. Period. By the way, we don't wait till our kids get old enough to vote to teach them on these principles. All four of my children understand some level of government, politics, and we talk about it all the time. It's part of my teaching and training that's all-inclusive with me being their father. All right, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 6. Watch this now. Children, obey your parents. Parents, plural. So there's more than one parent, all right? And God's going to explain who these parents are. In the Lord, for this is right. Verse number 2. Honor thy father and mother. All right, that's the Bible. There is the plurality. God says parents in verse 1, and here are the two individuals that make up the parents. Mother, father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me give you a couple of introductory things that I've already mentioned in the father series, but I think it's worth mentioning again. The reason children are frustrated today, and the reason they're not able to live, verse 3, is because parents have failed. The command in verse 1 is from who? God. To who? Children. All right, let's establish that again. All right, help me now. The command is from who? God. To who? Children. So children have the opportunity to obey God in this verse if what happens? If parents do their part. God doesn't say children obey God, for this is right. He says children obey your parents. All right? So that's very instrumental. So what does that mean? That means I have great responsibility in ensuring that my children can start off right early in their life to obey God's first commandment to children. Without parents, kids don't have the opportunity to obey that first commandment for God. So watch this now. If children can't obey God by obeying their parents, then guess what? They might struggle when the salvation command comes. They might struggle when the baptism command comes. And they definitely struggle when the command to stay pure comes, or the command to live holy comes, or the command to pray and read the Bible. See, all those commandments that come follow this first commandment to children. And I am the vessel, and my wife, we are the team that makes sure our kids have the opportunity to obey their God. Very important, all right? So, children, obey your parents, plural, in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. All right, we'll get back to that in a second. So first thing I want you to notice, I'm going to give you three simple words. They start with the letter B. The first thing I want you to notice is, in this subject of making sure we realize and understand and implement the fact that the home is God's most institution is this. It takes both. Both of us together. Mom and dad together. Now, I know we have some single moms here, and there might be some watching, and there's even some single dads. We have a lot of people watching it on the internet now. The blessings, Brother Jason, can testify from Sunday to Wednesday. Now, it used to be just 20 views, but they're breaking 100 views just between Sunday and Wednesday, and that's only on the Facebook page and the preaching. I got a message from someone in Kansas City whose dad is deaf, and him and the dad both watched a message from this past Sunday on the stress, and he sent me a message and saying it was a blessing, and they're sharing it with other people. And so we're thankful for that opportunity. See, never who's watching. But the blessing is this. Watch this now. God says in Ecclesiastes, the principle is a twofold cord is harder to break. Threefold cord is even better. So listen, if you're a single mom or single dad, you have the opportunity to maintain or obtain plurality in raising your children by utilizing the church, utilizing family members, utilizing other entities to help. Nothing will replace the original plan for God, but at the same time, there still gives you hope. And I always like to give hope in messages like this, all right? So God says in this particular passage here, it takes both. Now, having said that, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible says this, and ye fathers and mothers, provoke not your children. Is that what the Bible says? No. And I've already instructed the men on this the last few weeks. The commandment is given to who? Fathers. All right, let me give you a silly example on that. When I played high school football, I had a head coach, and I had numerous other coaches. There was an offensive line coach, there was a halfback coach, there was a defensive line coach, there was a linebacker coach, so on. I spent most of my time with the head coach and the defensive coach. I knew the offensive coach a little bit. When I graduated, one of the coaches decided to hire me for a week to work on his farm with him during the summer break to give me some exercise and work on his farm and all that. And I'll never forget, I got in his truck and we were driving around, and I said, man, one thing I was so impressed with you and all the coaches is how well you guys got along. He said, he started laughing. And he said, Randy, you'll never understand really what happened went on behind the scenes, with closed doors. You guys thought we were a united front on the field, but behind closed doors, we didn't always agree, but we made sure we were always united in the front of the team. Let me tell you one thing that is destroying our homes in America. When the mom and dad disagree over discipline or over issues like that in front of the children. Very dangerous. Has my wife disagreed with my discipline through the years? Yes, she has. But I'm so thankful that she decided to inform me when we were in private, when it was just the two of us. And by the way, as a husband, sometimes as a man, we had this attitude, bless God, you ain't going to tell me how to raise my kids. Yes, she has a right to tell me how to help raise my kids. I need her because it takes both of us. Children, obey your parents. The final authority falls on me. I understand that. By the way, I know this isn't popular for 2017, but it's Bible teaching. It's right. Biblical principles that still work, all right? And so it takes both of us. The both is very important. And by the way, let me encourage you with this. You say, well, you said in Ecclesiastes a twofold cord's pretty good, but a threefold cord's even stronger. Yeah, guess what? We don't have to parent alone. We have God as our third and most important part of the cord to keep us strong. Me and my wife and God can help raise our children together. Isn't that a blessing to know? So it takes both. We have to be on the same page, the same team. We are a team in this miraculous adventure of raising children. As I mentioned to the fathers last week, the children were not asked to be born. We decided to bring them into this world, and so therefore it's our responsibility to make it so that they can have a life that fulfills verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. This is what I think any decent parent wants for the children. The Bible says in verse 3, it says that it may be well with thee and I may live long on the earth. I want my four children to have a well life. And, Lord willing, that they live long on the earth. How can they get to verse 3 and even verse 2 if I'm not doing my job in verse 1? Now watch this. Verse 1 is where it starts. God commands the children. The children obey me and my wife. And as they obey us, they in turn obey God's commandment. Then verse 2 follows. Watch this now. This is a good truth right here. When verse 2 comes along, the Bible now says instead of obeying your parents, it says to honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's not the first commandment. It's the first commandment with a promise. God says, if you go back to the Old Testament, that if children honor their parents, that God promises to bless their lives. It's a promise. So we are the key in realizing that God's most institution, which is the home, we have the opportunity to see it capitalized and experience the blessings of God in our children's life if we'll do our part in making sure the children obey God by obeying us. So it takes both. Now, this is an interesting truth. Let me give you a little bit of a think outside the box stuff, okay? We live in a generation that America became the first country to really invent or come up with the idea of teenagers. If you look in the Bible, there was only two kinds of people, really. Children, and immediately you went to adulthood. The age of adulthood was not 18 in the Bible. It was around 12 or 13 years old. 12, right? Jesus was in the temple teaching the Bible at age 12, and we as Americans read that and look at that and think, wow, that's crazy. Most of us would not let a 12-year-old preach on it in a regular basis. We did this past Sunday night. My son happens to be 12. But no offense to my son. I love him. I don't know that you all would want him to have a steady diet of my 12-year-old preaching to you every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He's probably not ready for that. Brother Sanson encouraged my son very much. He was very touched by that, Brother Sanson. Thank you for your encouragement to him. But the fact is, at 12 years old, he wasn't ready. And sad to say, we as America have many times held our kids back. But in the Bible, they went from birth, childhood at 12, they became a man. It even was partly like that still in America when America first started. They had boys would turn 13 to 14, and immediately they would go to what's called apprenticeships. They would find a trade, and they would be trained by that master until they were able to go off and start their own business, their own trade. But today we've come up with this new idea, this new concept that when a child turns 12 or 13, they become teenagers. And then we have these terrible teen years that we can't bear. Boy, it's just such a struggle. And then when they turn 18, we say, hey, good, you can vote now. And then they become an adult. It's confusion. Now, are you saying we're supposed to change that and send our kids out when they're 12 or 13 getting married? It's not a bad idea. Save me a lot of money. No, I'm not saying that. And I understand God's not angry at America for that. It's our culture. It's what we've accepted as our norm. However, at the same time, though, I'm going to teach you an important principle, okay? Oftentimes, people will say the problem with that teenager is this, and again, this is consistent with both, is the parents tried to be their friends instead of be their parents. How many of you have heard that before? It's true. I agree. Now watch this, okay? From 0 to 12, especially 0 to 12, my four children need us to be parent only. All right? Parents. I'm not their buddy. I'm their parent. It's my duty and it's my responsibility. Parents, period. Once they get to 13 and they begin to convert, let me just put it this way. Me and my wife's conversations with my 17-year-old and 15-year-old are much different than the conversation with my 9-year-old. Does that make sense? If my 17-year-old and my 9-year-old had the same kind of conversation with me, I'd be worried about the 17-year-old. I'm very proud of the 9-year-old. Right? But I think we as parents need to have the wisdom, and this is where the both comes in. As they begin to turn 13, 14, and 15, there's a balance. Watch this now. This goes against a lot of what we taught. The balance of still being a parent, but introducing the concept that I can become a friend to my child. I was counseling a teenager recently that struggles with the relationship with parents, and they said, I just don't feel like my parents are a friend to me. And I asked them this question. I said, let me ask you a question. Does a friend care about you? They said, yes. I said, would a friend warn you if things were going bad? They said, yes. I said, would a friend laugh with you? They said, yes. I said, would a friend cry with you? They said, yes. I said, okay. Does a parent care about you? She said, yes. I said, would a parent warn you if you're going astray? She said, yes. I said, does a parent cry with you? She said, yes. I said, does a parent laugh with you? She said, yes. I said, it's funny. The answer to the four questions is the same. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's got to be a slow transition to where by the time they do turn 18 and 19, that I can be their friend and really no longer their parent. Now watch this, okay? Watch. I'm going to ask my wife and put on the spot. Next to me, who's your best friend on this planet, probably? Your mom. Is that bad? Is it bad to say her mom's her best friend? No. I think that's great. Her mom is one of her best friends. My sister's not here tonight. She's back, so pray for her. My sister tells everybody all the time her best friend on this planet is her mother. All right? Now, how do you get to that point? You don't just wake up one morning at 8 when they turn 18 and say, guess what? I'm no longer your parent. We're now best friends. It doesn't work that way. It's a slow transition. And watch this now. As that transition takes place, we're able to transfer our child's loyalty to us to that of God. And then watch this now. Watch this. This is the good truth. My child goes from being a child of God, Lord willing, to being a friend of God. And if I can teach that example, and again, this is a different principle because this applies to the American culture. In the Old Testament, it was just, I'm your parent until you're 12. All right, you're 13 now. Come on. You're an adult now. Come on. It's time to make, you know, they got, you know, many of our teenagers, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, they already be married right now. My two daughters would probably be married. You ever thought about that? That's the way it was in American history. Your grandmother was married at 15, right? That's as recent as the early 1900s. How many of you know a grandparent or even a parent that got married when they were early teens? Raise your hand. Many people raising their hands. That was the culture back then. Now the average age for marriage is 25, 26, and 27. You know why? Because we've kept them back for so long that when they finally get to 18, they're thinking at 18 what they should have been thinking at 12 or 13. Now watch this. I know this goes against outside-the-box thinking. Inside the heart of a man is a desire to have a friend. And if I don't slow, look, again, I'm not saying when they turn 13, I'm no longer your parent, I'm only your friend. I'm not saying that. But watch this now. The most important decision a teenager will make is who they choose as their friends. Tons of teenagers that grew up in good Christian homes, hit 12 and 13 years old, and they were doing real good. They were serving God. They were on fire for God. But they met that one so-called friend. And the next thing that happens is it becomes a parent struggle, and the child has to struggle between choosing between their parent and their friend. Now watch this. If I begin to introduce the concept that I'm their friend also, I want what's best for them, they don't feel the pressure to find a friend because mom and dad are there, and they understand what I'm going through. And that comes from the both principle. I know this goes against what a lot of us are used to teaching, but I'm telling you right now, There's nothing wrong with being both. Let me prove it to you. How many of you would be honest and say, I'm your pastor tonight? Would you raise your hand? Six people? That's about right. The rest of you let me preach you, but I'm not your pastor. There's a difference there. There really is a difference. Right, but how many of you that just raised your hand, of the six people that raised your hand, how many of you say, you don't mind calling me a friend also? Would you raise your hand? All right. I have more friends than people that call me pastor. That's an interesting. Okay, I know what series to preach on in August. Amen. All right. My wife is my wife. She's my wife. She's also my friend. She's my pastor. All right, no, she's my friend. All right, you see what I'm saying? My 9-year-old still views me as only daddy. Can I tell you something? My 15 and 17-year-old are starting to see, you know what? Daddy wants what's best for me. He's my daddy and he's also my friend. And eventually when they get married and I get these in-laws and grandchildren, guess what? It'll pretty much be only a friend. But the problem is we've gone straight from parent to friend and that's it, and it causes confusion. And the kid wants friends. And the next thing you know, they're choosing the wrong friends. And then we parents scratch our head wondering what's happening to them. So don't be afraid of that word of the friend. But if you totally abandon the parental responsibility, only go to friends, then you got problems. That's where the problems come. Alright? So, I wanted to introduce that concept to you tonight. And I believe we see that biblically from the transition from verse 1 to verse 2. Now, let me give you the next two quickly. So number 1, it takes both. And by the way, both of us need to lean on each other in that transition. I need her wisdom and she needs my wisdom. And she's got more wisdom than I do. I lean heavily on her asking her questions and counsel. She grew up in a more biblical Christian home than I did. I grew up in an incredible home, but it wasn't a biblical home as much as her home was. And so I'm thankful for that. And by the way, if you grew up with bad backgrounds and bad past, it doesn't matter. There's a wealth of knowledge sitting in these pews. You don't have to. There's people sitting in these pews right here that could teach you how to have an incredible home. Tap into that knowledge and that wisdom, right? So number 1, it takes both. Together, unity, united, stay together. I'm the parent. As time goes, I'm still the dad. I'm still the father. I'm still the parent. But now I'm starting to introduce friend concept. I'm your friend too. I want what's best for you. Let's communicate as friends. Ask me questions, not as a parent this time, but as a friend about the things of life, the situation of life, why we believe what we believe. You see, a dad will say, we believe it just because I said so. But a friend will say, here's why. Let me teach you why we believe this way. A dad will say, I said no, and that's it. And that's fine. That's good. But sometime there has to be a transition to saying, I said no, and here's why. Because I'm beginning to introduce the concept of I'm their friend. And watch this. As we grow in grace, God is always teaching us why He says what He says. And if you study and find it, it'll change our life to say, oh, it makes sense. God, you told me not to do this, and you told me to do this. Why? You told me why? God knows what He's talking about. And then it turned into a beautiful transition of where they're just a friend. All right, number 2, real quickly. 2 and 3, be fast. Number 2, remember that there's a battle for the most institution. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 18, for sake of time, you can jot that down. You know you're familiar with this. The armor of God. The devil is going to battle for your home and my home. And the devil is going to launch an all-out attack on our children and on our marriages. The devil hates anything God started. Therefore, the devil is after your home. All right, so what do? The principles are taught here through verses 10 through 18. First of all, verse 10, it says, be strong. Verse 11, to stand. Verse 12, realize who you're wrestling against. Verse 13, ends with to stand. Verse 14, stand with your loins girded about with truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, the shield of faith. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit. We are to teach our kids to get ready to battle the devil, to battle the world, and we have to battle for our home. Number 1, we give them the ability to keep their heads right. The helmet of salvation, know they're saved and keep their heads pure. Breastplate of righteousness, guard your heart, your hands. Brother Coons, we talk about the head, hands, and heart all the time. Your hands, that's a sword. Then you learn how to use the sword. You use the Word of God. That's part of teaching them to get ready for the battle. The help, the shield. The shield is something they pick up to protect themselves. All right. The hearing of the Word of God. And then, thank God, we can have hope in this battle and give our children hope in this battle by the subject of prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I hear a whole lot of preaching on the armor of God and I support it. But verse 18 is the most important part of the armor of God. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There you go. Beautiful truth. We have got to pray in the battle for our homes. All right, number one, both. Number two, battle. Number three, and I'm done. Realize that the most institution by God is a blessing. I think sometimes when you come to church and you hear about stats of the home, it gets discouraging because there's so much negativity about it. But the fact is, there's still some good homes in America. I'm seeing some good homes in this church. I'm striving for my family and our home to be a good home. But it takes teamwork. And it takes us realizing that it's God's most institution. Which means, watch this now, I love this church. I thank God for this church. But my family comes before the church. It's God's most institution. It's not His first institution. Yeah, it is. But in my eyes, it's His most institution. It's definitely more important than government. And watch this. When the emphasis goes back to the home, the church gets strong again. And when the church gets strong again, government gets right with God. Last year, the election showed us a little glimpse of that. I'm not saying the president we have now is the best choice. But you know what happened in 2016? The churches and the homes got engaged again. And the world was shocked that we don't say, Madam President. Thank you, Jesus. I know it's been 6 or 7 months, but I still say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? The home is a blessing. Now watch this. Look at verses 2 and 3. If we do verse 1 right, then we have the potential to do verse 2 right, and then verse 3 will be the blessing. Mom, she sleeps pretty good every night. She doesn't necessarily call me every night and command me to brush my teeth before I go to bed. She does that now. Yeah. She's not there to... one thing I like about being away from her, my mom was so strict about us wearing jackets all the time. Remember, she'd always say, take your jackets, take your jackets. Hey, Mom, it's 85 degrees outside. Take your jacket, take your jacket. Mom, I'm hot, you get a cough. Wear your jacket. She always preached, wear your jacket. So we take it, and back in the day, you were allowed to tie it around your waist. Today, if you do that, it means... not a good thing. But back then, remember when you used to be able to tie your jacket around your waist? How many remember that? I used to do that all the time because I didn't want to wear my jacket. But I better bring it home or she's going to tell Dad I lost the jacket. And then I get in trouble. But my mom sleeps good every night. You know why? Because her three children, her three adult children, who all have grandchildren in for her now, all three of them are honoring her life. But you know why? Because she lived verse 1. She lived verse 2. So now watch this. She experiences verse 3. I'm actually living verse 3. At the same time I'm living verse 3, me and my wife are experiencing verses 1 and 2 so that someday we can experience verse 3 like she is. It's a beautiful principle. The home is God's most precious gift on this planet aside from salvation. So tonight I want to encourage you to remember that God's institution is most. Number one, it takes both. It takes more than one to lead the home. Number two, there's a battle for it. And number three, there's a blessing. A blessing when we do the home God's way, all right? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and pray.